be from Luke 22, verse 32. Luke 22, 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Good morning. Glad to see each and everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are among our honored guests, so glad that you're here. We hope and pray that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity to do so. Luke 22 and verse 32, Jesus is speaking there to Peter. And he says that he had prayed for him and prayed to the point that he hoped and prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And then he goes on to tell Peter, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. We learn something there of Peter in the words of Jesus. Jesus is telling Peter that he's got some growing to do in his faith. We all do. Friends, as we consider, and as we, over the next few weeks, with the exception, of course, of next week and our gospel meeting that's coming up with BJ, I want us to begin this morning a series of sermons entitled Building a Better Me. We're going to look at different aspects through this series that will help me to be a better me. This morning's our introductory lesson, it's just entitled that, Building a Better Me. So friends, I want to ask you this. When you think about building for eternity, as our theme is for this year, step by step, brick by brick, building for eternity, when you think about that idea, do you ever stop to think about how you go about doing that? How do I go about building for eternity? What's my next step, or where's the next brick? What do I need to do in order to build for eternity? How do I go about getting myself prepared for eternity? Friends, that's a legitimate question. That's a question that we probably need to ask ourselves each and every day of our lives as we look in the mirror, wondering what it is I need to do next, or how it is, or what kind of work do I need to do in order to get myself prepared for that final exam, so to speak. How do I go about building for eternity? Friends, our lives as Christians is a preparation to spend eternity with the God of heaven. So what do I do? What do I do? I've given this quite a bit of thought lately. I've been working, I don't know when it was that I mentioned these things to Rick, but I don't know. I've been working on it at least 6 weeks in my mind. How do we go about doing this and thinking about this series, building a better me? I've given it quite a bit of thought. And I want us to introduce a series of sermons this morning, as I said, entitled just that. If I'm going to build for eternity, though, I've got to start with myself. I've got to start right here, within myself, within my own heart. And to start this morning, to understand what it is to build a better me, I want us to look at 5 different men of the Bible that built themselves up, with the help of God, of course, and getting ready to spend eternity with the God of heaven. Let's discuss 5 men in the Bible that show us how to build a better me and how that helps me to build for eternity. Number one, let's ask this question. And then we'll look at these 5 men. Can I be better tomorrow than I am today? Can I be better tomorrow than I am today? I want us to look, number one, this morning as we answer this question. Can I be better tomorrow than I am today? Let's look together at Abraham. Let's look together at Abraham. I want you to turn with me to begin to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. That's where we normally begin looking at Abraham anyway. That's where we see Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. That's where we see his call to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into a place that God will show him. But I want you to look later on in that chapter. Look at chapter 12 there, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and it will come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that I may be, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and that my soul may live because of thee. Friends, as we consider this question, can I be better tomorrow than I am today? And we consider Abraham in light of that question. I want you to consider this. Abraham grew from a liar to a great example of faith. Here we see Abraham as a liar, do we not? We look at him and he's going into Egypt because of the famine in the land that God has led him to. And so he goes down into Egypt and he says, Abraham, or Sarah, I know you're beautiful. Everybody knows you're beautiful. And I'm afraid because of that, they will kill me if they know I'm your husband. And they'll take you for their own. And so say that you're my sister. And we'll play it like that, and I'll be able to live, you'll be able to live, we'll be able to be happy, and everything will be all right. Friends, I want you to consider this for just a moment. As much faith as it took Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't have enough faith in God to trust Him to protect him. Rather, he took it upon himself to lie to the Egyptians concerning his wife. And he does this again in Genesis chapter 20. You go to Genesis 20 and look at verses 1 through 3, and he lies to Abimelech again concerning his wife. As great as his faith was to leave his homeland and to trust in God to do that, he still needed to grow. But as we look at the life of Abraham, did it not grow? It grew tremendously. It grew really by leaps and bounds. Abraham finally grew to the point that when God told him to sacrifice his only son of promise, Isaac, he didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate, not for one second. In Genesis chapter 22 is what we read of this particular account. At the beginning of that chapter, God comes to Abraham and he says to get up and to go and sacrifice his only begotten son. Begotten there, referring to the son of promise. Of course, he'd already had Ishmael, we know that. But because begotten there is referring to the son of promise, we know it's referring to Isaac. So he's to get up, take Isaac to a mountain that God was showing, you offer him there as a burnt offering. I want you to look what Abraham does there in Genesis chapter 22. Look at verse 3. You know, if this were you or I and we had this type of faith in God, do you not think that maybe we would procrastinate a little bit? We'd put it off, you know. God, I'll do it, but I'll do it next week. I'm not going to do it right now. I need some more time with my son. I didn't have enough time to prepare for this. I need to be able to talk with him and to tell him that why I'm doing, while I love him, I've got to do this. Abraham didn't do that. Notice what he did. Verse 3, he rose up early. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He saddled his donkey and he went. He didn't wait. He went on. He did not hesitate. He knew what he trusted what God was doing. How do we know that? Look at what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In Abraham's heart of hearts, we might say, he had already given Isaac. He had already plunged that knife into Isaac's heart. He had already given him up for a sacrifice. The deed was already done as far as he was concerned. He just had to carry out the motion. So we read there, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we get an insight here from the Hebrews writer of Abraham's thought process. Abraham's thinking, I know that if I offer Isaac, God has the ability, I've seen it, God has the ability to raise him from the dead. Now, Abraham hadn't seen anybody rise from the dead. He'd never witnessed that before, but he knew that God could do it. He witnessed God's power in other areas, hadn't he? His faith had grown to the point when God said, kill your son, he said, yes, sir. He didn't ask questions. He didn't hesitate. He got up early the next morning and he went and did as God bid him to do. Can Can I be a better me tomorrow than I am today? Absolutely. Abraham shows us that we can. What about Moses? Or let's skip. What about Jacob? What about Jacob?
Answering this question, can I be a better me tomorrow than I am today?
When we look at the life of Jacob, the answer to that is absolutely yes, you can. You look at Jacob, and his very name means to supplant. Supplanter, in other words. And he earned his name at birth because as Esau came out first, he reached out as an infant, as a newborn, and grabbed his brother's heel, and so that's why they named him Jacob. And it seemed that from the very beginning, from his own birth, it seems that he was destined, friends, to undermine. Didn't matter who it was, he was going to supplant somebody, wasn't he? And he lived up to his name. In Genesis chapter 25, 29 to 33, he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Esau had been out hunting all day.
He was famished, probably dehydrated. Jacob was here, and he had cooked some stew, pottage, as the scripture says in the King James Version. He had cooked some pottage. And so, Esau says, I'm about to die from thirst and from hunger. And so he says to Jacob, give me some of your pottage.
Jacob says, I'll let you have some if you give me your birthright. You see that there in Genesis chapter 25. And so he tricked Esau to give him his birthright. He deceived then his father, Isaac, to get the birthright of Esau. It seems that Isaac had no idea what had taken place here. And so when it came time when Isaac was old and he was dim in his eyes, he couldn't see real well, he sent Esau out to kill him a deer. Esau went out to do that, and Jacob, being the favorite of his mother, she decided to help him get the birthright that rightfully belonged to Esau. So you remember the story. They killed a lamb, and she prepared it as Esau would have done the venison, and placed the lamb's fleece upon his arm, so that when Isaac tried to determine which son it was, he would be fooled and think it was Esau. Isaac felt his arms, thought it was Esau, but the voice, he recognized Jacob's voice, but he didn't put two and two together, placed his hand upon Jacob, gave him the birthright. Now, of course, how did Esau feel about that? He wasn't very happy, so Jacob had to flee. And then he goes to find a wife now in the homeland of his grandfather, Abraham. And he goes to the house of Laban. And he sees Rachel, falls in love with her. You remember all this. He falls in love with her and says, I will work for you, Laban, for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel to marry. Deal struck. End of the 7 years, he takes the wife, he goes into the... It's not Rachel. And so for another 7 years, he works for Laban for Rachel's hand in marriage. Now, he didn't have to wait 14 years to marry Rachel. He was still able to marry her at the end of the seven and work another seven while he's married to her. But anyway, he's having to work for Laban. And now it comes to a point when Jacob says, or when God tells Jacob, you need to get back to where you need to be. You need to get back to your father's land. And so Jacob talks to Laban. And he says, give me all the deformed and sickly and all of these different, the cattle that you don't want, that nobody wants in their herd, the speckled and the straight. You don't want those in your herd, you give them to me. Let me have those. And that will be my payment for working for you all these years on top of your daughters. He tricked Laban, didn't he? Again, we see him living up to his name. Did Jacob ever grow past that? He did. You see the maturity beginning to come about there as he's about to leave Laban. But there again, he tricked his father-in-law into giving him the best cattle. But when we look at Jacob, we begin to see him growing in his faith as well. God changes his name to Israel in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. Why does he do that? Why would God change the name of a deceiver to something that would mean that he's going to be the father of nations? prince. Think about that for a moment.
What did God see in Jacob? Someone that had been a lifelong liar, now he's given a name of faith.
What is it about Jacob now? Look at his interactions with those around him. While he was still scared of Esau, how did he treat Esau when he came upon him again? He grabbed him in a hug. He embraced him and kissed his neck, as Esau did with him. You see his faith continue to grow, and you see him become a man of God. He leaves the house of Laban when God tells him to. That sound familiar? That's what God told Abraham. You leave everything that you've known for so long, you leave it behind. And you go where I tell you to go. But friends, from that point forward, when he leaves Laban, from that point forward, other than his favoritism between his sons, we see Jacob as a great man of faith, Israel as a great man of faith. And so, did Jacob or Israel, did he become a better man tomorrow than he was the day before? Yes, he absolutely did. What about Moses? We look at Moses, friends, and we see him grow from a self-doubter to a great leader. He was in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you remember standing before that burning bush that was not consumed, and he's there having that conversation with God. He offered four different excuses to God that he should not go to Egypt. He doubted in his own abilities. He didn't know and didn't understand, it seems, what God saw in him. He just didn't want to go. He had tried that before. He killed the Egyptian at 40 years old, and he may have told God, I tried that. I wanted to lead the people away. They didn't want to follow me. I'm done. I don't know what the case was, but anyway, he gave four different excuses. He was a self-doubter. But you look at the leader that man became. Where would Israel have been without the leadership of Moses? They wouldn't have survived. God was ready to destroy them there at the base of Mount Sinai. If it had not been for Moses to stand before them and say to God, don't do this, God would have destroyed them and started over. You look at his trust in God there at the Red Sea to part those waters and for the people to walk across as on dry land. You look at him there at Sinai again, interceding there for the people. You look at him as he strikes the rock the first time. He didn't trust God the second time. I don't know why the change there with Moses, but you see him there striking the rock when God tells him to. You see him holding his hands up while the children of Israel are in battle. You see the great leadership of Moses. That's what God says of him. He was the meekest man in all the earth. He grew from a self-doubter to a great leader. What about Peter? Go to the New Testament. You remember Peter there told Jesus at one point in Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew 25 rather, I will die for you, Lord. If you go to prison, I'm right there with you. If they're going to try to kill you, they're going to have to go through me. And Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. Of course, Peter's response was not so, Lord. But then in Matthew chapter 26, Peter denies Jesus three times. Even after Jesus told him that he would. He denies Christ three times, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly because he remembers the words of Jesus. And so Peter grew from a denier to a torchbearer. He went from being this man that was wallowing now in self-pity because he had denied Christ even after he said that he wouldn't. He goes out and he weeps bitterly, and he now, in Acts chapter 2, he's the proclaimer of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, he says that they go out, and he asks for the prayers of the church to go out and preach boldly. In Acts chapter 10, he's the first to give the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 8, he and John go down to Samaria to lay hands upon the people that they may have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see Peter there going from a denier over here, wanting nothing to do with Christ because Christ is about to be put on the cross, to eventually, now he's preaching the gospel at any cost. Peter became a better man than he used to be as a preacher of the gospel. Then what about Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus? Paul was a persecutor that became a preacher. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read of Saul of Tarsus that he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. Friends, you may not read very much into that, but knowing what we know of Paul and that he was given letters in Acts chapter 9 to go into Damascus to lead Christians to their destruction or to prison or whatever the people saw fit at the time, it would seem that Paul had a very big hand there in the death of Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. It sounds like folks felt like they needed his permission. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, we read there that Saul of Tarsus was breathing out still threatenings and cursings against the church. But then you continue to read in Acts chapter 9 and you look at verses 20 through 22. And when Paul had gone into Damascus and he's sitting there blind and fasting for 3 days, and then Ananias comes and he shares with him the gospel, it says there of Paul, just as soon as he was baptized for the remission of his sins, that he rose up, he entered into the synagogues, and he preached Christ crucified. At that very moment, friends, he went from a persecutor to a preacher. And he began to preach the gospel with the same zeal that he persecuted the church before. Probably even more so. Read 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You look at what Paul, those things that Paul suffered from the cause of Christ. Did Paul become a better man? Absolutely. Can I be better tomorrow than I am today? Yes, sir, I can. Number two, how does that help me build for eternity? How does that help me build for eternity? We're going to continue to look at these five men step by step here. But friends, I want to submit to you that building a better me builds a better night than me. If I start with myself, and each one of us do that, and we build, I build a better Josh Roman. And Adam builds a better Adam Coffin. And Clyde builds a better Clyde Freeman. Rick builds a better Rick Popejoy, and everybody builds a better themselves. What does that do for the congregation here at 9th and Main? It makes us a better congregation. You think about this. You look at Abraham and his life. As building a better me builds a better congregation, you look at Abraham and how he showed God to others. Now, granted, in a couple of points in his life, Abraham, we could have considered him and would have considered him a liar. Even in those instances, as he continued to grow through those, people got to know God because of his lie. Think about this. As he lied to Pharaoh there in Egypt concerning Sarah, his wife, God came to Pharaoh in a dream and told him, "You're in trouble." He did the same thing with Abimelech. He told Abimelech, "You're a dead man." How did they get? They got to know God because Abraham was in their presence. As a matter of fact, God told Abimelech, "You go ask Abraham to pray for you that you might live." People got to know God because of Abraham. Abraham showed God to others. Abraham showed God to others when he offered tithes to Melchizedek, didn't he? Here was Melchizedek, who was considered to be a priest of God, and he gave tithes unto him. He showed those around him. He showed his household. He showed all those that were there that he had just saved from Canada Omer, that he had deference unto God. Then there's Jacob. He showed God to his family. Now granted, every man has their faults, but when you look at the children of Jacob, by and large, they were good men. How do you think they got that way? Because of their father. Their father showed them God. How do you suppose Joseph got to be the young man that he got to be? Imagine it had something to do with Israel or Jacob. So Jacob showed God to his family. What about Moses?
Moses showed God to an entire nation. Now, while they were crying and groaning and labored there in Egypt, I don't know that they necessarily understood who God was. Moses had to show it to them.
As God revealed himself unto Egypt, at that same time, friends, he's revealing himself unto Israel. And he does that because of Moses.
Moses showed Israel God at the Red Sea. Moses showed Israel God there at Sinai. Moses showed Israel God in the wilderness.
And they were better for it. What about Peter? Peter showed God to those that were present there on Pentecost. People thought they were drunk, speaking in tongues. Peter reminds them that it would have been abhorrent for them to have been drunk, seeing how it was so early in the day. And he says, "We're not drunk. But friends, the kingdom has come with power." And he preaches to them the first gospel sermon. Were the people not better for it? The church grew that day by 3,000. And in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And Peter had a big hand in that. The church grew then by leaps and bounds. Look at Acts chapter 5 at the instance of Ananias and Sapphira. They fell dead at the feet of Peter, and fear came upon all the church, and the church what? Grew. Acts chapter 8, as Peter had been preaching the gospel, and those went out from him and the apostles in Jerusalem, it goes down into Samaria, and there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Peter showed God to those that were present. Gospel grew from there. Then you have Paul. Paul showed God to the Gentile world. One of my favorite recorded sermons within the Bible, other than, of course, the sermons that Jesus preached, is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill.
As he's there in Athens and he looks out and he sees this idol to the unknown God, Paul says, "Let me tell you about that God that you don't know." The church grew. And the Gentile world came to know God because of Paul and men like him. What would the Corinthian church have done without Paul? The Galatians? When Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another." You think to all the lives, about all the lives that Paul influenced through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now friends, you think about that for a moment. Those around these men were made better because these men made themselves better through the gospel and through the law of God. Now, if we do that, if I build a better me, then hopefully you'll be better off for it. If you build a better you, then Lord willing, I will be better for it. And if we all do that, we'll all be better for it. Let's take that a step further. If building a better me makes for a better night than me, then friends, I submit to you that a better night than me makes for a better San Angelo. A better night than me makes
for a better San Angelo. Building a better congregation then builds a better community. You look at Abraham and the blessing that he was to those around him. If it had not been for Abraham, Lot and all of those within the cities of the plains would have been carried off and made slaves. He was a blessing to those that were blessed with his presence. He saved Lot and all those that were taken by Caleb. You look at Jacob and how he was a blessing to his family. Again, I'm mindful of Joseph and these young men as they grew to manhood and what it was to be a follower of God. Jacob influenced them in that. You look at Moses and how he was a blessing to Israel. If not for Moses, Israel would have perished in the wilderness. You look at Peter and the blessing he was to the Jews. The Jews received the gospel and the church grew within their ranks because of Peter's preaching. And the world was turned upside down. All of Jerusalem, friends, was submersed with the gospel because of Peter and the apostles. What did that mean? You look at Paul and how he was a blessing to the Gentile world and how he took the gospel under the far corners of the world. He went on 3 different missionary journeys. His preaching and example led the gospel going throughout the world. Paul said within his lifetime, while he was still living, the gospel went everywhere. Friends, I'm not sure what the population of the world was during Paul's time. But I'm sure the population of San Angelo is just a fraction of what it was during Friends, if I build a better me, you build a better you, and we build a better congregation, a better congregation is going to lead to a better community. Friends, you just see how it builds one upon another. Well, I ask you this morning, would you join me? Building a better Ninth of Maine. Building a better San Angelo. Building a better Texas and building a better nation. But friends, all that starts with me. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books and be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, do you have a desire to build a better you? There's one thing that I want us to consider and I want to point out is that I can't do it by myself. Jeremiah lets me know that in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, there's not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. I need someone to guide me. The psalmist writes and tells us that the word of God is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So friend, if I'm going to build a better me and you're going to build a better you and we're going to build a better Ninth and Main, we need the help of God. We need the help of Jesus Christ. We need the remission of sins that comes through His blood. So friend, if you're here this morning and you have a desire to build a better you, God is there to help because He's offered His only begotten Son for the remission of your sins. So would you get started this morning in building a better you by having your sins washed away? By coming in contact with the blood of Christ? Being raised to, again, to walk in newness of life? Would you do that this morning? Put Christ on in baptism. Let Him add you to His church that He established and purchased with His own blood. Friend, it may be that you're here and you have obeyed the gospel at some point in your life, but for whatever reason, you're no longer faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come home. Be a better you by allowing Christ to dwell in you and through you. So that others will see Him in you. And would you come? Would you put Christ on in baptism this morning? Would you repent of sin? Friends, let's roll up our sleeves and let's build together. Would you come now while we stand?